Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Dr. Kate. We're waiting for Terry to call in. Terry, you need to call in. We've got everybody off the line now. Everybody's dropped. We've got a very interesting show this evening. I'm just going to ask you to just hang in there a minute until we get Terry back on the line. Going to play a little music till we get Terry back on the line.
If I ventured in the slipstream
between... Okay, Terry, you're live.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Good. Welcome to Walls in Our Minds, everybody, and sorry about a little technical difficulty there. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host tonight, Red Beckman and Dr. Kate. We have a very special guest tonight, a good friend of mine of 20 years, and Mr. Mark Howington. Mark, are you on?
I am. Might have to check and see if I am there.
I believe it hung up. So we're going to get Mark dialed back in. Kate, it'll be my cell phone number. And... did it answer yet, Mark?
Yes, it's answered.
Okay, I raised his hand there so you can get him back on.
Well, hello, finally. You know, there's nothing like modern technology.
There you are. Now you're live, Mark. You just came live. And Red Beckman is on with us as well. Say hello to my friend Mark, Red and Kate. Red, you may be muted.
Yeah.
There you are.
I haven't punched one yet. Yeah, well, hello, Mike, Mark, and glad to have you on.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I've been looking forward to this.
Well, Mark, I think you're right. Let's open with a prayer, if you wouldn't mind. I'd like to ask you to pray for us.
You know, there is a sure sign that Satan doesn't want this to happen when you have this much technical difficulties right at the start, isn't there? So let's just ask God to just bless this next 2 hours. And God, we simply place this into your hands. We just say, your will be done, and may truth be proclaimed. Lord, we love this country. I think that's part of the reason, as I know my friend Terry Dodd and what he told me about the host of this show, that they love this country. And Lord, thank you for the gift of this country. And I just pray that as, you know, folks like myself who are not as involved as perhaps we could be, maybe the just your hand moving and convicting and just helping us to get involved. But, Lord, more than anything, we want to do your will. So I just pray that you would just reign tonight, that you would speak your words tonight, that we would hear your voice, and that we would obey, because we know when that happens, Lord, I just think of the scripture that says that my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, and I will heal their land. And, Lord, that's what we need. So we put this show into your hands, and we just thank you for the opportunity to share with others. In your name, amen.
Well, thank you very much for that, Mark. And I want to jump right into this tonight. Mark has agreed to kind of score Red and myself and Dr. Kate tonight on our ability to explain why and by whom this country and this republic has been put into serious jeopardy and how we're being attacked. And Mark, you've confessed to me that you really have not followed politics. Is that correct?
Would I call it a confession? I'm not sure. We'll have to think about that. It's very funny because in my household, my wife is very much, in fact, she's probably listening right now, very much a listener to talk radio and very attuned to what's going on politically in our country. And I typically am not. I have been pretty much uninvolved and stay away from the news, stay away from talk shows, and really have not had, I wouldn't call it, I don't have an interest. In fact, maybe as we'll discuss more tonight, I'm not sure what listening to talk radio and getting involved, what part I can really play. And so not feeling that I have much of a real impact, I'm not sure really what I can do. And so I suppose I've just sort of stayed away from it. And we'll get into that a little more. I kind of like the way you described it, a self-professed, what would you call me, apolitical? So we'll have to see if that stands true. But, yeah, in a nutshell, that's kind of the way I've approached politics, by just not approaching them, I suppose.
Well, we're going to have to do one of two things. Either each of us is going to have to mute when the other one is speaking or move further away from each other.
Well,
so
we can do that.
Because we're getting a big echo.
I'll head to your comfortable couch over here.
Red, I'm going to give you the first shot at this tonight. I think you've got a pretty good idea of what we're trying to do, and Mark's got a pretty good idea of what we're expecting of him. And I just think it'd be good for you to open us up, Red, with the first shot at Mark to try to give him a little bit of background on what we started with. And the phone line dropped again on him, so I'm going to dial it back in real quick, and then we'll let you go, Red. Let's make sure we get him on first. Mark, are you hearing us now?
I am indeed.
You are live. Red, you get to take the first shot at him. I'm going to go next.
Well, Mark, I've got a few years behind me. I'm 83 plus, and I have seen something happen in the Christian world that really concerns me, and concerns me seriously. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says that people want to know when Christ is going to return. And he says, well, there will be a falling away first. I cannot get away from that verse. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The falling away first. And this really, really, really bothers me. This country, back in 1776, there were delegates from the different states that went to Philadelphia to do some business and to decide what they were going to have to do, because King George was displaying all the attributes of a tyrant over in England. And Magna Carta, of course, was the law of England, and it was also the law of the United States because we were, they didn't call it the United States then, it was the colonies. And King George III was, he was violating Magna Carta on a regular basis, and he was making a real problem for the American people, the colonists over here. And so these delegates arrived there, and they had some pretty serious debates and about what to do, and some of the delegates gave up and went home. They were there from 13 colonies to start with. And they weren't getting anywhere. And Benjamin Franklin stood up and he said, "Gentlemen, we are not capable of putting this together. We're going to have God's help. We're going to have our Creator become involved in this process." And this is basically what he was telling them. And for the first time, apparently, since the conference had started, they agreed amongst themselves that they needed help, divine help. And they had a minister come in and start the next session with an invocation. Thomas Jefferson was one of the delegates there, and Thomas Jefferson sat down and he wrote the entire Declaration of Independence at one sitting. This was a miracle. There was harmony where there was dissension before. It was very obvious to people that there was something very good that had happened to them. They had the Constitutional Convention in 1787, after the War of Independence had been won, and again, they had delegates there from the 13 colonies, and they were having some problems between them and one thing and another, and again, Ben Franklin spoke up and he said, "Gentlemen, we need divine help." And so they again had an invocation to start their sessions. And what we have today, of course, is the Constitution for the United States of America. And so we had that kind of a beginning. Today, the Christian world has not kept up, and they have not been the influence that they really need to be. They need to be the strongest lobby, you might say, in the United States. And, of course, we have lobbies and such as that. In 1986, Congress was debating the Tax Reform Act of 1986, and the strongest lobby in Washington, D.C., was the churches, who were trying to make sure that Congress did not change their status as non-taxpaying entities. And, of course, they were a noisy bunch in Washington at that time. They were the strongest, loudest, dominant lobbying group at that time. And there's a concern on my part for that because they don't do these kind of things. They were concerned about their money. And they don't do anything about all of this, you might say, evil that we have, you know, at every turn in the road here. We have so much evil, and nobody is saying anything. Now, I have come to the conclusion, of course, the reason for part of this, and a lot of it, perhaps, is the fact that denominational religion, as far as I'm concerned, came right out of hell. The Apostle Paul, made the statement that confusion, God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. Satan is the God of confusion because he can manipulate, he can do a lot of mischief, he can do a lot of damage if we have confusion. And I have come to the conclusion that denominational religion is more confusing than the political world, the political, establishment. When I wrote my book, Born Again Republic, in 1980, that was my first attempt to write a book, I said that Satan was the god of the religious world. I thought I would catch some flack. I thought I would get some pretty negative comments on that. However, in all these years, the book is still in print. In all of these years, I have never had one person argue with me on that. And, of course, the reason was that I had brought out how that the Apostle Paul had said that God is not the author of confusion, and we have so much confusion in the religious world that it's Satan's playground. And so I've come to some pretty strong conclusions about what's going on. I quoted that comment of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, a falling away. And in my 80-plus years, I have seen this falling away. And it concerns me greatly. It concerns me a tremendous lot. And I used to speak at a lot of investors' conferences. And these were all secular. This is back in the late 70s and up until the Tax Reform Act of 86 shut them down. They were no longer deductible on their income tax. And these were all secular, but I always tried to inject a little bit of biblical truth in my presentations. I was supposed to be the expert on the income tax and the politics involved. And I would inject something, and I'd use like the verse over in Proverbs that says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." And I would bring that out, and I'd say, "Can we kind of change that a little bit and say that a bad man leaveth debts to his children?" And this is what we're doing. We are bad people because the Christian people in this nation should be standing up and saying no more, no more, no more, because it's a violation of God's law. And I don't hear it. I don't hear it. And that is a problem that we had better address. And so I won't say any more here. I've already said too much, perhaps, but I'll let Terry take the ball from here, and I'll probably be back. Terry, it's all yours.
Thank you, Red. Well, that was a good opening. Mark, do you have any comment to that?
Yeah, actually, Red, I appreciate especially the 80 years that you've talked about how you have looked at this country and you care about this country. Obviously, you've done a lot of research, and I agree with you. I mean, I think of the start of this country and how sad it is and tragic, and I think I agree with you, ungodly, that we have moved away from our roots. I think one of the frustrations that I have, and maybe one of the reasons why I'm not involved politically, is because I don't feel that I have the power to. If, for example, in my household, my wife listens to talk radio a lot, and one of the comments I've made to her is, I've noticed when you listen, you get angry a lot, or you get in a bad mood, and I've even noticed a lot of the talk show hosts, they seem to rant and rave, and one of the things I appreciate about your presentation is I feel that you are Christ-focused and that you really care deeply, and sometimes I feel like the shows generate more emotion than action, and so one of the things I've said to my wife is I see that you're getting upset about this, but I'm not seeing any action behind it. And so one of the reasons why I suppose I'm not involved is because I'm not sure what my part is. I like you, see that the tide has turned in the wrong direction away from God. And I hear you say that, yes, as Christians, we need to rise up and give voice to that we believe in. And yet at the same time, I don't know how to, or even if I tried to, I'm not sure that my voice would be big enough, and I'm not sure that anything that I would do would make a difference. I feel like the tide is almost so turned that I just don't know how to join with others to make a difference. And I suppose if I want to get politically involved, then I want to know how can I make a difference, and how can I make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. So that would be my comments. I agree with you 100% with a lot that you had to say. It's just I feel overwhelmed, I guess, to make a difference.
Red, do you want to follow up? Red, let me follow up with that.
I had a cough to do some coughing, and so I put on my mute, and then I forgot it.
That's good.
Why don't you follow up?
I will. Mark, knowing you as well as I do as a good friend, you know, we've confided in each other a lot. And I know that you know that I've been attacked by Lucifer at times, by Satan. Lucifer, whatever you want to title you give him, Osiris, Baal. If you knew that your kids were being attacked right now by Lucifer, what would you do?
Well, I know they already are.
Are you muted?
Yes, there you go. I know that my kids already are. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that my wife and I have done tremendously is hit our knees, because I've seen the attack on my kids. I really have. And boy, I'll tell you what, I've not depended upon God in my life more than I have depended upon him for the release and for the deliverance of influences that I've seen in my children. No doubt in my mind they're under attack by Satan.
Do you believe that your unalienable rights will defend themselves?
No.
Do you believe that the Constitution can defend itself?
Well, the Constitution certainly is under attack. I mean, I think there's no doubt about that. Do I believe it can defend itself? No.
Do you believe that our republic, which was based upon, you know, the Constitution actually put in place our republic, if you will, it codified it, if nothing else. Do you believe that was a gift from God?
I think it was written by men, and so because of that, I believe it has certainly human flaws in it, but I certainly see a lot of wisdom in it. And I know that, you know, one of the things that has impressed me about Red and some of the things that he mentioned about Benjamin Franklin and others, quotes that I've read of Thomas Jefferson and other men of God that founded our country, certainly I do believe that God had his hand in it. Do I believe it? Scripture, for example, no, I don't believe it's infallible, but yeah, I believe God certainly had a hand in guiding the men who wrote that.
Do you remember one of the first instructions that God ever gave us in the garden to subdue?
To do the land and have mastery over it, right?
How, if the Constitution cannot defend itself. And if our unalienable rights are from our Creator and they won't defend themselves, what is our responsibility as good stewards in this environment?
Well, I think certainly we need to rise up. And let me say, I agree with that. I guess for me, what I need maybe to get moving is to know, how do I bring this down into practical? For example, I'm not sure that everyone, including myself, maybe can have a radio show. Maybe I can. I mean, I was in broadcasting for a while. But bringing it down to the practical level, okay, so I would agree with you that, yes, I would need to be one who would need to also defend and make the voice heard. I'm just not sure how to do that. I'm not sure from a practical level, how do I start that process? How do I get involved? How do I not just listen to these talk shows and then go about my day, but how do I get involved? How do I raise my voice in defense of those things?
Let me give you a warning.
Okay.
Most of what you hear out there is a lie. Even the opposition to the one world order, to this shadow government, which I believe you know what I mean by saying that, even the opposition to that is put in place by them themselves. One of the things that came out from some of the leadership of, and I'll go ahead and use this term, from Zionist leadership back before the 1900, in the late 19th century, it was admitted that they would create the opposition if it wasn't there, and if it was there, they would let it speak because the people would accept that opposition, the words of the opposition, they would accept it as deeds, and they would fail to act. All of the media, almost all of it, whether in print or radio, certainly all the television, certainly all of the production studios as far as movies, etc., are controlled by people who pray to Lucifer. It takes a little bit of study of history to really appreciate the depth of what I just said. But the fact of the matter is, and it is a fact, and it's a documentable fact, that these people are not who they say they are. There are some of us who believe that those that Christ referred to in Revelations 2:9 and 3:9, where he talks about those who claim to be Judeans, the word Jews is a deception. That word didn't exist at the time the scripture was written. And if you look at the original terms, it says those who claim to be Judeans and are not, he despises. Well, that is a description of those people that I just mentioned to you that control all of our media, all of our banks, all the tax-exempt foundations. These are all people that we now know pray to Lucifer. They are Luciferians. They want, like he does, to be gods. They are the ones that are attacking the Constitution. They are the same ones that are removing our unalienable rights. They are the ones that have enslaved us in so many different ways that it's almost undescribable in a two-hour show. For us to not take a stance at this point is completely unacceptable because, in fact, they are attacking our children. They're attacking our households. They're attacking our life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness, let me define that as the enjoyment of our production. It has to do with our property, what we produce, to be able to enjoy it. That's what happiness really is in a constitutional framework. Does that all make sense to you?
Yeah, well, it's pretty complex thinking. that has, as you mentioned, a lot of roots in probably things that I've never researched or understood. I mean, I know what you mean. It's really amazing to me how, for example, the media, as you bring up, movies, television, it's amazing how that defines culture in such a powerful way and how it's definitely not of God. I've been frustrated, for example, even my own family, with movies that come out of our house and television shows and influences and music and so forth. It's very obvious that Lucifer's hand is upon that. And, you know, again, I think from a Christian standpoint, it's interesting that you bring up, you know, that verse in Revelation. Our church has been lately talking about, we've been studying the book of James, for example, talking about how faith without works is dead and how there is an authenticity of, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that word right, but authentic Christian living has not just to do with words, but also the deeds that we do and the things that we really do for Christ, and taking a stand for what we believe in. I think in my own life, what I've been trying to figure out is, what does that mean for me? In other words, I think of Bonhoeffer. I think it was he who said, you know, all that is needed for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And I take that further to say that what I really want is not just to do something, but to do the right thing, to do what God has called me to do. And so, as you know, as you talk about these influences, I think to myself then, as a believer, then what can I do? What is my call? What does God call me to do to take that stand? And, you know, I've stemmed the tide, for example, of media coming into my own house, but is that enough? And I think not. And so, you know, the next question is then how do I, as an individual, then stand up to that tide, stand up to that? And I don't know. I mean, that's part of, I think, what I'm trying to grasp here in terms of, you know, what does it mean to be politically involved? How do I stand against that? Because what you're describing, that's really entrenched in our country. And it is defining our culture in such a way that it's difficult to find, I think, true believers. And I think I understand what you and Red have talked about in terms of denominational religion from a religious standpoint, not being of God. I think I agree. You know, when Martin Luther tacked up his confessions, I think they were called, on the church door, I don't think he ever intended for us to be as disunified as we are as the body of Christ, and I think that weakens us. I agree. So what do we do? Terry, you know, I guess that's my main question, is, okay, given the fact that of everything that you just said, how do we as Christians make our stand against that? How do we make a difference in our world? How do we not do, as Bonhoeffer described, but do nothing, and therefore evil triumphs? Then if that's the case, what do we do?
Well, I want to can I delay the answer to that question for just a minute?
Sure. You are the host of the show.
Because we spend a lot of time here on this show. That's really a major purpose of this show, is to answer that question. And we spend a lot of shows. I mean, we dedicate shows to answering that. But I think we need to lay a little more groundwork before we jump to that.
Okay.
We've just given you a little taste of it. Now, you're a quick study, but not everybody's that quick of a study, and not everybody's as grounded in Scripture as you are. So, you know, I want to lay a little more groundwork. Red, if you can unmute for a second, I'd like for you to do two things. One, I'd like for you to talk a little bit about how Christ's temptation in the desert relates to today. And I would also like for you to talk about how Lucifer uses hierarchies to serve his purpose. Red, are you with us? I hope. Are you unmuted now, Red?
I'm unmuted. I thought I was, but I guess I wasn't.
You're good now.
Yeah. One of the great theological truths, the profound truths of the Scripture, is not discussed, it's not studied. You'll never hear a sermon on it. I don't think I ever did in all my years. And it's the story, of course, of Christ as he was in the wilderness after his baptism for 40 days. And after that was over, why, Satan came to him and took him up on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth. And he told Christ, he said, if you will bow down and serve me, I will give you all of this. In Luke 4:6, he says, these were presented to me. He had been given dominion of planet Earth in a previous creation before he rebelled against his creator. And he, at that point in time, was claiming dominion over this planet. Adam and Eve, of course, were given the command by their creator to take dominion, which means you and I, we were to take dominion. And we haven't heard that kind of instruction from any source and that I know of. And but it is still there in the book. We are supposed to be involved in trying to gain dominion of planet Earth. We, of course, failed to recognize that Lucifer is a false small g god, and he wants people to worship him, and he will give them great gifts if they will serve him. He'll give them, when he said the kingdoms of the earth were his, that's all the wealth and the power of the earth is in Satan's hands. And we were supposed to, with God's help and God's power, we were to confront that small g god with the truth. And we were to put him to flight. And we have not done that, and we are not instructed to do that. And of course, you were saying, well, where do we start? And I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah, one of the great, great prophets of the Old Testament. And he was the prophet that spoke to the children of Israel in the nation, the 10 tribe nation of Israel. And God told him, he says, I need a man. And Isaiah said, here am I. In other words, he made himself available. We have never been taught that in the church. We've never been taught that that's part of being a Christian, a born-again Christian, is being available for God's service. And we have to remember that Isaiah, as was Jeremiah, who followed him with Judea and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, those two prophets, both of them, were very unsuccessful in their day. The children of Israel, the 10 tribes in the nation they called Israel, they refused to repent. They refused to listen to Isaiah. And what Isaiah had promised from our Heavenly Father was judgment would come upon them. And judgment came in the form of the Medes and Persians and the army, and they were taken captive. And even after they were taken captive, they still did not want to repent. They still didn't repent and go back to the true God, the God of Israel. They went into captivity. They ended up in Babylon when the Babylonian army took care or conquered the Medes and the Persians, that entire area. And instead of serving the true God while they were in Babylon, they created their own religion called Judaism. And they wrote the Babylonian Talmud. And that is the Bible of Judaism to this day. And so
the vast majority of it.
The vast majority, yes. And, well, the actual children of Israel have lost their identity. They've lost, who they are. I challenge people all the time to look in their local phone books and just see how many people there in the phone books with the name Abraham's son, Jacob's son, Isaac's son. These are people with names that identify them. Because their family names came down through the centuries. The sons of Jacob, the sons of Isaac, the sons of Abraham. And they're there, but they don't know who they are. And nobody is teaching them. And, of course, one of the other great failures of Christianity is that they have not identified Lucifer as being a very, very accomplished counterfeiter. And I had trouble as I was growing up. So much of the scripture and what I was hearing, for some reason, I was not really understanding. And it wasn't until I was probably 35, 40 years of age that it dawned on me that Lucifer is a counterfeiter. If God has a chosen people, then you know that Satan has a chosen people. And this really opened things up for me when I recognized, I'm known as Montana's fighting redhead because I lived in Montana most of my life. And I tangled with the Internal Revenue Service, and I brought it out in my books how that the income tax in this country is the satanic counterfeit to the doctrine of paying the 10% tithe of our production to our God. And the word return, God says, the Bible indicates that if we have some production, we should return 10% to Him. And the word return is there, and that's why the 1040 form says return, 1040 return. It's a tithe to a false god. And when we pay that income tax, of course, why we are financing all kinds of evil things. And it's something that is not addressed. And I, when the abortion thing came along, the Roe v. Wade decision, I made the statement that Roe v. Wade would not have lasted 6 months if the ministers in our Christian pulpits in this country had stood up in their pulpit and said, don't you ever pay another income tax until the Roe v. Wade decision is trashed and throw it into the garbage. And I want everyone in this church to be registered to vote. I want everyone to understand their power on a jury, their power on a grand jury, and we can stop this monster in Washington, D.C. right in its tracks. Now, you see, what I'm talking about here is something you were not taught in school. You weren't taught it in church. that we the people are the sovereigns. I don't know if Terry has talked to you about the pecking order. And the pecking order in the excuse me.
Let me interject first.
Yes, go ahead, Terry. I need to stop here for a bit.
The first point that you need to understand is that Christ was just one person who was given that temptation in the desert that turned it away. The people we're fighting today are those who have been given the same temptation and accepted it. They signed on. So they do have power and kingdoms that have been given to them, starting with money, starting with the banking industry, because that's where it all leads back to. They bought our schools, they bought our courts, they bought our politicians, they bought our pulpits, they bought the information flow, they bought the textbooks, they bought it. And these are the people who have accepted that temptation to worship Lucifer. When you recognize that, then you know who you're battling. Well, without divine providence, what chance do any of us have, individually or collectively, right?
I like what you said about divine providence, because that leads us back to our dependence upon God the Creator. And I think that's probably the starting point right there. Boy, we've got to hit our knees. We've got to do, as Red said, what Benjamin Franklin said, you know, without God, we can't do this.
Well, the next thing you need to understand is that Lucifer uses the hierarchy of nations to serve his interest, which means the spiritual battle, the front for Lucifer's side of the spiritual battle, is through political means. So if we ignore politics, if we abdicate our rights, if we sit around and let them do what they're doing, we are not being available, as Red said. We are not protecting our families. We're not protecting our kids. It's not just our rights that they're crucifying. It's our kids' rights. I thought, when I was growing up, that I lived in a free land. My research and others' research confirm that during our lifetime, we have not lived in a free land, because all of the things, all of these institutions that I mentioned a while ago were bought by these people long ago and controlled by them long ago. And the pulpits have been controlled by them. When that really escalated was with LBJ, with Lyndon Johnson. There is no law that says we have to file a 1040 return. There is no law that says a church has to be a 501c3 to be exempt. Now, those are two big statements. I grew up believing that those were both laws. Didn't you?
Yeah, I did.
They're not. But you can get it enforced in a tax court, even though it's not a law, because these people are controlled by the Luciferians. So the first thing we have to know is, like Red said, we are sovereign. The pecking order is critical. God, people, because the Creator gave the people their unalienable rights. The people created the Constitution. So God, people, Constitution, then the government. Everything that they've done, starting with taking control of our money supply, and then enslaving us to an unconstitutional tax system has been designed to upset that pecking order. They want government on top, constitution below it, the people below that, and they want God at the bottom. Why? Because they worship Lucifer, and they want to be the gods, and they do it through the government. Do you see the pecking order flip-flop that's been going on since the Civil War, even before that, from the beginning of the time of this country? They've been fighting to upset that pecking order. The way that the people have to stand up is by recognizing that because God gave us unalienable rights, we are the ones that have the right to judge the law, not just the facts of a case, but judge the law. In other words, if I'm on a jury and you get brought in for tax evasion because you don't want to support abortions and all the Luciferians that are hanging out and being paid off through Vatican bank accounts in Washington, D.C., and you come into the court and I'm on a jury and they tell me, well, he hasn't paid his taxes. Well, bang, he hasn't paid his taxes. He's unpatriotic. I'm sending him to jail. No, it's a bad law. It doesn't matter whether you paid your taxes or not, because in good conscience, you weren't supporting something that's unconstitutional. It's a direct non-apportioned tax. That's directly in opposition to the Constitution. That's for starters. Second of all, it's financing what's crucifying us. It's financing what's you know, paying them to enslave us. That money is going into the banksters' pockets tax-free. And they had no right to the debt in the first place. The debt was created out of thin air. And they've used that to upset that pecking order. So if you're coming into there as a tax evader and I'm on a jury, I'm a sovereign, I have the right to judge the law, I say you're not guilty. But what do people do? They don't get it. They don't recognize that this whole pecking order thing and that the government is being used by Lucifer to enslave people and put God at the bottom of the pecking order. Now, Red, I'm sure I didn't get that as good as you could, but you want to jump back in?
I thought you did pretty well. I want to say something about the Constitution. The Constitution did not fail us. It is we, the people, who failed the Constitution. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Constitution failed. It was we, the people, who failed the Constitution, and we failed to enforce it. Now, this is something that the powers, the Luciferians, they have taken this teaching out of the classroom and out of the church about the sovereignty of the individual and how that the jury and the grand jury were put into the system to protect us from a Luciferian government. As long as the people on the jury don't know this, They're gonna do exactly what the judge tells them to do, and of course, in the federal judge category, we have the evidence, solid evidence, over 17,000 certified documents, proving that every federal judge in the United States of America, including the nine government agents that call themselves the U.S. Supreme Court. The U.S. Supreme Court is just nothing more than nine government agents. They are all attorneys, and they don't have anywhere near the power that they are exercising because they can exercise it because people don't know the difference. judges can't make finding of fact or a conclusion of law in any controversy between a citizen and government. They have no authority to do that. But as long as the American people believe all the lies that they are exposed to on a daily basis, the government is able to get away with it. Now, I said that every federal judge is corrupt. Every federal judge in this country belongs in jail. Those 17,000 certified documents that we have are the documents that prove that the 16th Amendment to the Constitution, the Income Tax Amendment, was never ratified. It was never to be a part of our Constitution. But it was put there by fraud, and there weren't enough people out there that were aware of what was going on, and they attached that to our Constitution in 1913, and they also attached the 17th Amendment. Both of these amendments are vile. They are evil, both of them. The 17th, of course, is where, since that time, the United States Senate has been elected at large from each state, the two senators from each state. Prior to that, the state legislature of all the states, they were the ones that decided who were going to be their representation in the U.S. Senate, and they always maintained they had plenty of strings attached to them. If they misbehaved or if they weren't doing their job properly, the state legislature could remove them and replace them. And so you see there's all these things, all these truths. I'm the co-author. In fact, I was the guy that started the research on the 16th Amendment fraud in June of 1980. The book, The Law That Never Was, Volume 1, book was published in April of 1985. Now, that's quite a few years ago. And the federal judges in the courts have obstructed justice at every turn. And they have, I got to back up a bit. I noticed the federal judge in my area back in Montana then, in 1981, I noticed him of the crime that we had discovered on the 16th Amendment ratification. And I complied with the law because we have a law in our criminal code, Title 18, Section 4, says that if I know of a crime, I have to bring it to the attention of a judge or other authority, even the military. We have done that. We brought it to the attention of the federal courts and even the military, and nobody will do anything because back in 1963, we had a U.S. Supreme Court that took the Bible, made it against the law to have the Bible in the public school classroom. They said that you could have the picture of a perverted individual who had become president of the United States, you could have that picture of that perverted individual in the classroom, but you couldn't put a framed copy or a copy of any kind of the Ten Commandments. You couldn't put that on the wall in the classroom. Now, I went to the county courthouse in Montana about 25 years ago, and I read that entire decision in the law library. And when I left there, I was somewhat ill. I was not comfortable at all because I knew that what the Supreme Court had said basically was thou shalt have no other god before the federal god. And so since that time, I've talked about the federal god many times. And, you know, it's a direct violation of the First Commandment. Why in the world didn't our evangelical churches and all the rest, for that matter, why didn't they, when the Supreme Court made that decision in 1963 to take the Bible out of the classroom, why didn't they just move on Washington, D.C. like an army and demand change and not, you know, where our government would not be violating the Ten Commandments. And, you know, the First Commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Second Commandment, of course, says that God is a jealous God. And, of course, no one seems to want to speak out about the fact that the USSR was dissolved in December of 1991 because they were in violation of very, very, you know, noisy political system. When the Bolsheviks took over in 1917, one of the first things they said, there is no creator God. There is no God. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn says that 60 to 65 million Russian people were murdered in the gulags, and most of them were Christians. And it was God that brought down the USSR. It caused so much concern, so much confusion, I should say. God brought down the USSR. I am convinced that the United States of America, as we know it, is going to come down because our God is a jealous God, and I think he's going to make the kind of moves to see to it that his commandments are upheld. And what just really concerns me is that the ministers in our pulpits are silent on all of this, and it concerns me a great deal. So with that, I've taken too much time again here, so I'll turn it back to Terry.
Thank you, Red. Mark, before I bring Dr. Kate in, Dr. Kate's our producer. She's our good friend. She's very well-educated and very aware and research person. She has one of the greatest blogs in the country called Dr. Kate's View. And we've gotten to know each other pretty well and have been very good friends. And she is first and foremost now, I would say, to identify her as a follower of Jesus the Christ. But before and I'm just giving her a heads up that she's going to be coming at you next. I want to give you, we're just past the halfway mark. We've been on this for an hour now. I'm wondering, you know, what your feelings are, what your thoughts are, what your observations are, what's something that struck you that you hadn't thought about before, but give us a score at this point, you know, what we've said in this first hour, what, you know, how's it working on you?
Well, again, it's somewhat overwhelming. It's pretty amazing. First of all, I appreciate the depth of history and research that you folks have obviously done. And I, you know, I would say throughout my life, I agree. You know, I've watched our country move further and further away from God, not knowing really what I could do about it except to ensure that I'm following God. And I even have to admit that I haven't always done that very well at all myself. And I've had times when I've followed God closely and not followed God closely. And, you know, so it is with an individual, so it is with a nation. In other words, I found in my own life that when I follow God closely, I find his blessings. I find that he is with me. I find the satisfaction of life. And when I think about a nation that also follows God or doesn't follow God, I see the same thing. And, you know, if the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, fell, you know, who are we as the United States to think that we are not going to? And so I hear that warning, and I think it's a viable warning. And I think one of the things that we need to do as individual Christians is to make sure that we're, first of all, following Christ. And second of all, you know, I'm starting to get the message, I would say, that, yeah, I have a part. I'm still not clear on what that part is, so I'm hoping we'll get there. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we certainly do have a responsibility to worship God first. I so appreciate the aspect of the pecking order that you brought up. And yeah, it is a scary thought. All throughout Scripture, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the story that comes to mind where the king demanded that they bow down, and they did not. They stood firm. They stood up in the midst of the crowd, and they were thrown in the fire and said, even if God does not deliver us, we're still going to stand for God. And so, hey, I agree with you, Red. You know, where was the church in 63 when all of that came out, the Bible taken from our schools? And I agree. I think that was a turning point for our country going the wrong direction. Again, I want to know what can I do to help turn that tide, but probably as an individual, not much. But, yeah, very convincing argument. So if you're grasping for a score, certainly very clear that as a nation, we have turned from God. I think that in my own thinking about our nation, that's why when I started the program of prayer, the scripture came to mind. If God's people called by his name will call upon his name, will turn from our wicked ways, then he will heal our land. But boy, I'll tell you, until that happens, I don't see any hope for that. So yeah, high scores on making the convincing argument that we certainly as a nation have turned away, and we dare not think that God will not respond to that. And at the same time, I'll say I still need to, I'm waiting for to be able to score on the section of what can I do. What is my role? What is my responsibility? What is an individual can I really do? So I'm hoping that's coming in the second hour here. But thank you so much for the education. I mentioned this to Terry before we started the broadcast. I count it a privilege to be part of this because the thought, the education, the research that you folks have obviously put into this, I'm hearing it come out. So thanks for bringing it to the attention of not only to me, but to the listeners of this program tonight.
Well, gaining knowledge is a starting point. It's kind of hard to do anything if you don't really understand who your enemy is. And that's what we've really spent the first hour trying to define for you, is who the enemy really is. And here's someone who has been doing a lot, who's paid a price for sounding the warning, sounding the alarm. I introduce you to Dr. Kate.
Good evening. Thank you, Terry, very much. And good evening, Red. Nice to speak with you. And hi, Mark. This is Dr. Kate, but you can call me Kate if you'd like.
Okay. Thank you.
I'm very struck by your quote-unquote, what do I do? Because I think that is something that's on a lot of people's minds. And I'd like to go back to what Red started with Thessalonians 2:2-3. The verse, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. As I think about the falling away, you've heard already tonight the falling away of the illegal 16th Amendment, when we gave up basically our ordained rights, our unalienable rights, by allowing a great transgression against the Constitution, but it also is a great transgression against our liberty. So there was a falling away in 1913, as well as a bunch of other things, the creation of the Federal Reserve. And then Red has spoken about the falling away that's occurred with removing the Bible and removing prayer. And then we've talked about a little bit the falling away of us through abortion, 1973 decision, which, you know, crassly used Article 4 in the Constitution to claim that we have a right to privacy to kill if we want to. And there was no objection. There was no outcry. Those who were outcried by each one of those moments, those who did, were ridiculed and attacked. And so many things have happened to divert our attention from this issue. And now we find ourselves, in my view, just kind of dangling around out here with almost no solid foundation. Yet, of course, our own foundation in God. And that's, you know, I've got a long story, but basically I've got the pecking order in order as far as I know right now. So a couple things I want to work with. Number one is I do think that there's been a falling away, and I think that one of the things that can be quote-unquote done is to talk about those items like the 16th Amendment and the removal of prayer from school and abortion as the great falling away, because those three items tends just a 180-degree turn away from God, 180-degree turn away from God. And as a result of that, our entire constitutional system, in my view, which really had divine providence guide it, its development, was turned on its head. So first let me just ask you about that. Do you see that as well? Do you see the great falling away as at least those three items that we've talked about? Does that make sense to you?
I definitely see that most definitely our country has moved in the wrong direction in a lot of ways. Yeah, I'd call those pretty big three. You know, I can remember the first time I, as a teenager, and I grasped what abortion was all about, for example. I literally broke down in tears and cried. I just could not believe that was allowed in our country. And I've oftentimes felt, for example, that prayer in school, that when that was taken away, I can remember even joining the Christian club in school, almost maybe in protest, but as a way to say, I'm a believer and I'm going to stand up for Jesus, because how can you tell me not to? And I've often had conversations with atheist friends, for example, that by doing so, you're really bringing religion into the school. You're bringing the religion of atheism into the school. So, I agree. It's our country has been heading in the wrong direction for a long time, and I think it's sad. The pastor of our church the last Sunday read a quote that was written, I think, I try to remember who said it. I think it might have been Benjamin Franklin. But he talked about how a nation, we're a nation that seeks pleasure over godliness. And if we continue to do so, that we will fall. And I wish I could remember who actually was the one who wrote that quote. But yeah, and I would say that the need for authentic Christianity is there. And I'm, to be honest, I'm proud to be a part of a church that is talking about what it means to be an authentic Christian in deeds. And maybe that includes what we're talking about tonight. So yes.
Okay. Well, you know, I think if you read this in context and read other pieces of Scripture, then these signs of the falling away indicate when he will be coming back. And in order to talk about it with people in terms of the urgency right now to address these issues, and I'm not talking on a political level, but to be able to speak with people about how this is more urgent than perhaps any other time in history in terms of our country right now. So you've just reinforced that, and Red always talks about Thessalonians, and I'm beginning to talk about it all the time too, and have found it useful to go to that piece of scripture to talk with people about, look, here's the falling away. These are the signs that of the end times. These are the signs that we know when Christ, Jesus the Christ, will be coming back. And in that regard, of course, you on the personal level, you get straight with God. On the other level, in terms of what can we do right now, talking with people this way, even with atheists, if you will, because these things have been written, and it's not just just fly-by-night stuff. So that was the first thing I wanted to ask you about the great falling away, and I do believe there are avenues that we can begin to start alerting people, even in church, about the great falling away and relating it to what we are seeing every day. Now, the second piece I wanted to ask you about, again, is in Thessalonians, and it is basically verse 8:2-8, and then shall the wicked be revealed. And back to verse 3, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It is very often, and you hear this a lot, is that, well, who's the Antichrist? Who's this? Who's that? But would you agree right now, and I'm not of that individual, pointing fingers kind of thing. I think the Antichrist is present. Antichrist behavior is present in many, many things. So, but in terms of evil, one of the things that I have come to realize is that we must call it out where we see it and call it what it is, which is evil, not just, some liberal thing or some neocon thing or, those convenient labels, a political thing or a private thing. It actually is wickedness and evil. And I wanted to just, again, as I understood our show tonight, to just sort of, test these ideas or see if they make any sense to you. But would you agree as well that you can right now point to things that are evil, that evil is being revealed? And remember at this time also in Thessalonians that there's a great deception that's being sent our way. There's a lot of things to distract us, and Satan doesn't want us to see this stuff. But if you look through the deceptions, would you see or say that evil is being really revealed right now? What would you say about that?
Oh, absolutely. One of the things that Terry's already brought out this hour is the media, for example. But also, I think the education system. As we look at the public education and what they teach our kids in terms of lifestyle and values. I've always thought, for example, that's not their job. They're not supposed to be doing that. I'm supposed to do that as a parent. Plus, you look at the prevalence of sin that's available, pornography now that's readily available on the internet, and homosexuality. I'll admit I even have a brother who's homosexual, and I've wanted to confront him about that, and not sure how to. But yeah, all around. I mean, not only can I point it out, it's like, almost anywhere you point, you're going to find evil. So, yes, I would agree 100% that the prevalence of evil is certainly there, unfortunately. But, in fact, let me just pose a question to you, because I know you posed a couple of questions to me. In some ways, it's not that different, I think, than when Jesus walked the face of the earth. And I don't mean that there aren't scriptures that are being fulfilled in terms of his coming again. But I think of how prevalent evil was even in Jesus' day, to the point where they crucified him. And, I'm wondering how Jesus, if he walked the face of the earth today, how he would confront that evil. And maybe in some regards, that's part of what we're talking about tonight. Because evil is, I would agree 100%. It's all around us. I mean, you don't have to look very far to find it.
And would you say in that regard that many of your friends are also, whether they be Christians or really with God or not, are also beginning to sort of look around and say, hey, what's going on? Would you agree that that some people are beginning to see that there is something very wrong?
Yes and no. Well, Christian friends, yes. It's interesting you bring up non-Christian friends. I think more what I see is that those who are not Christians or those who are would not claim any religious background at all, I almost think they don't recognize evil anywhere. Coworkers, for example, that I have, they would point to things that are going on in our school system and they would say, oh, that's normal, or they would not identify, I think this became pretty popular in the 60s, but has continued. If it's good for me, if it works for me, then it's okay. I'm not really harming anybody. And so, unfortunately, no, I think there is really a division between Christians and non-Christians. I think more non-Christians would not call it evil. I don't think they would recognize it as evil. Christians, even Christians, I would say, and those who would call themselves Christians, I've often been disturbed, for example, in finding, to be honest, even with myself, in terms of what media do we allow in our homes, for example, what movies do we watch, what TV shows do we watch, what values are coming into our homes, and do we call that evil? I don't think we often do, and I've even been guilty of saying, hey, have you seen that movie? It was, boy, what a good movie it was. And then when I really think about the values that were portrayed in that movie and not calling it evil. So, I'm almost ready to say, no, I'm not sure that many people are calling it evil.
Okay. Well, this is, again, something that we're testing. And then now I have sort of a third area to move into, which I hope gets at your question, what do we do? And that, again, goes back to Red's description and the Scripture's description of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And I'm sure you've heard of Agenda 21.
I'm sorry, say that again?
Have you heard of Agenda 21?
Actually, no, I have not.
Okay. Now, how about World
ICLEI?
Order?
Have you heard of ICLEI?
No, I'm afraid I've not.
How about the New World Order?
The term, but not quite sure I would know what that means.
Okay.
I guess my impression of that would be, in Revelation it talks about how there would be a one world government and how, the powers of this earth would take over. But that means, I would have to say I do not know much about that in detail.
Okay, let me again go back to the scripture on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And it was when Satan took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the cities and all the wealth and all the glory that would be Christ if Christ would just fall down at Satan's feet and worship him. And you know that Christ said, no, thou shalt have no other God but God. And it is our, you don't worship anyone else besides that. So Jesus resisted that, but in terms of this, what you would call a new world order, or this item called Agenda 21, it is a group, it is basically a plan to control all the kingdoms of the earth. Agenda 21 is something that manifests as quote-unquote environmental protection, that right down in your community there are what is called Agenda 21 work groups that even in your city or town that basically are overriding local ordinances, overriding people's normal way of conducting business and managing natural resources, overriding that with a basically environmental groups that are masquerading as, you know, as lovers of the earth, but they turn out to be haters, as Red has talked about, because what they do is to essentially try to stop people from having dominion over the earth, stop using the water, stop using the land, setting aside large areas for wilderness, pushing people off the land, taking private property rights. And the ICLEI is Carrie, do you know what the acronym stands for? But it's a group of environmental associations. Can't hear you. Anyway,
it helps if I unmute first. Have you heard of these towns doing these bicycle stations where encouraging
rail
people to ride?
Trail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, have you heard of that? That's ICLEI, and it's a group through the United Nations. It seems very innocent, but it's the people who are trying to control. It's the same people, basically. I mean, let's start naming some names here. You're familiar with the name Rothschild.
Yeah.
You're familiar with Rockefeller.
Right.
You know that the ground that the UN is built on is owned by Rockefeller.
I did not know that.
These guys are all of the same bloodlines. They all come out of the Rothschild and that group out of a country that back in the 8th century was known as Khazaria. You might have heard of them referred to as Khazars or Khazars. These are what I mentioned a while ago about people who are not of Judea but claim to be. They are proselytes. The Matthew 23:15, Christ talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees, tells them you'll cross land and sea to make one proselyte, but you make them twofold sons of hell. Well, that's what Khazaria was all about.
Terry, before you go any further on that, let me just finish this piece on Agenda 21, because what Terry is talking about, those same people are the same people right now who are behind this Agenda 21 in your city council, in your town council, in the county, where they're trying to implement a program like I was describing that takes away your property rights and prevents you from having dominion over the earth and so forth. And this ICLEI group, which is a mask, it's just a bunch of environmental groups, you know, who can be against clean water, you know what I'm saying? But you can take clean water real far and prevent basically people from using water. So these same people, these environmental groups, are funded by the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the Soroses and all the various foundations that are attached to these people. So that what I come to say and what I wanted to get to, and then, Terry, I promise I will shut up and get off the line, but it really is response, Mark, to your saying, what do I do? What you have in your own backyard is Satan right there showing himself under this guise of environmental protection and under the guise of wilderness protection and so forth. It's a very insidious process. But I guess I would have to say that while Christ rejected that temptation, there are plenty of people right now who have taken Satan up on that temptation. And they see the control of the kingdoms. What does that mean? That's control of all the watersheds and all the lands and all the waters and all the people and all the animals and all the food. This is what Agenda 21 is, what this New World Order is coming in as. You may have heard of the Law of the Sea Treaty, appropriately acronymed LOST. It's another way of basically ceding jurisdiction over our ocean resources so that national boundaries go. And if you look barely at our Constitution, just straight out, there's nothing in that Constitution that gives the federal government or any international body the right to control our land and manage our natural resources. That has always been left up to the states. There's nothing really in the Constitution that allows these large-scale environmental projects to move forward. These are big things that are not allowed. So to wrap this up, what I would see and ask you to consider and see if it makes any sense is to discuss the urgency is the fact that the great falling away has happened, and it is happening, and it's atrocious. It's worse, and we can get worse. Humans can be worse than where we are all right. The great falling away, the evil being exposed in movies, in school, in this Agenda 21 piece, and the third piece of this being that what we are facing, what we are fighting right now, it's not Republicans and not Democrats and not independents, it's not this country or that country, we're fighting Satan, and he's right here in our backyard. And again, just to test this, I feel if you walk these paths that we've been talking about here and describe that it becomes a very compelling discussion that we are right at the edge here, and that it is our obligation to stand up and do something about this, but to also, if you recognize what this is, which is coming to the end, as the scripture has said, then, you know, there are things you can do to make a record of resistance, but the bottom line is God really is in control, and there will be untold disaster. I don't have to repeat Revelation for you, but so from those three points, have I convinced you? Have I convinced a non-political person that, hey, there's something really going on here? So for that, Terry and Red, thank you so much. And Mark, thank you for letting me pester you with these things for a little bit. So I'll leave it right there. What do you think?
Wow, a lot to chew on, you know.
You're muted, I think.
Could be. Well, actually, no, I think the Bluetooth has.
You're okay now.
You're okay.
There you go.
Yeah, okay. All right. I think the Bluetooth dropped out there for a second. It's pretty amazing to me that there are, I guess, let me talk about, for example, how you talk about the environmentalists and so forth. And it's kind of funny because I tease my wife about that sometimes because she's talked about, and she'll see something on the news and say, yeah, those environmentalists are at it again. And I'll say, well, what's wrong with protecting the land? And I think what the interesting point that you bring out in that is who's really in control and what are they saying to us as Christians? What are they saying to those who
drop
again?
Just take the Bluetooth off and turn it off. Just let me have the Bluetooth. We will turn that off and just work with the phone for a second.
Okay, can you hear me now? I feel like I just made a commercial for somebody. can you hear me now?
You're good.
All right, that's good. I'm not sure at what point did I drop out, so I'll just start by saying it's interesting how innocent things can look. I started by saying that I've teased my wife sometimes because she'll see something on the news about the environmentalists, and she'll say those environmentalists are at it again, and I'll tease her about, you know, well, what's wrong with protecting the environment, taking care of the earth that we live in. But I think what's deeper, and that could be something that you're convincing me of, is what's deeper is what's really behind it. And, you know, I think there probably are a lot of good, well-meaning people who get involved in things like that. And yet, it's the underlying. It's as you mentioned, who is in control.
May I jump in?
Certainly.
Esoteric versus exoteric, do those terms mean anything to you?
They do not.
All of these organizations have what you would call initiates. Those are insiders. Those are at the highest level, the hierarchy, as Red was mentioning. And Red, if you want to jump in at any time, please let me know, because I'd welcome you to talk about the hierarchy situation. But the esoteric is that which is only known by the initiates. It's those at the highest level, 33-degree Masons, the CFR, Bilderberg, the Jesuit Order, the World Zionist Congress, who are where all the banksters come from. These are people who have an esoteric agenda, and that esoteric agenda always worships Lucifer. Then there's the exoteric agenda, what they tell the public, the lower-level Masons, the people in the Catholic churches that think they're really worshiping God when they're sending money to people who are worshiping Lucifer. So you've got to differentiate between the esoteric agenda and the exoteric agenda. Every one of these secret societies, and these CFR is a secret society, just like Skull and Bones is a secret society, just like the Bohemian Grove is a secret society group of people. You know, and I could go on and on, but the inner circle of these groups, like the Masons and Scottish Rite, the Knights of Malta, and I can keep naming. These are the people who have this esoteric agenda. They put the exoteric out there for the public to see, but really they're accomplishing their agenda. So the exoteric is global warming is destroying the earth, and we need to take care of our environment. The esoteric agenda is we want to crucify the middle class. We want to take God off the top of the pecking order. We want to rule the earth. We want to be gods. We want to kill off a bunch of people. We don't want the middle class to be able to resist us. We want to steal their money. We want to steal their production. We want to live off of it like leeches, live off of their production. We don't want to plow the field. We want to be an attorney. We want to be a banker. We want to live off the interest of their production. That's what these people do, and things like the United Nations was put in place by these people to facilitate their esoteric agendas. And they own the media. They knew early on, it's right in their notes and their minutes of their meeting from the World Zionist Congress of 1897, that they knew they had to take control of the newspapers, all the major newspapers across the country. They knew they had to control the televisions and the movie studios. They knew that they had to do this because they wanted to put out their propaganda in the exoteric agenda while serving the esoteric agenda. And so anything that you see on TV almost, once your eyes open to this, you begin to realize that everything's a freaking lie out there. They're all lying. And they all use the fact that they are philanthropists. I mean, look at the tax-exempt foundations. They do such good. Well, they're also the ones that put Donald Rumsfeld in as the head of the company in order to get aspartame approved. They're the ones that took control of all our food processing companies that started putting soy and other products that create breast cancer, prostate cancer, and make little boys, little girls, and make girls menstruate too early, so they get pregnant early. You know, they're the ones that are spraying the skies with aluminum oxide and barium oxide, justifying that it's a satellite imagery they need for fighting wars, and they're killing off our agriculture. They're steering the storms. They're creating floods. They're creating droughts, and they're destroying our agriculture. They're killing people. They're killing millions and millions and millions of people because of their esoteric agenda. And all the time they're saying, "Oh, we're doing such good." And they're making that's what they put it out there. We're starting a new foundation. Those foundations are money laundering operations, and they are putting money in their pockets, interest and tax free. And where does that money come from? It comes from the working class people that are out here sweating, that are enslaved to these people. That's the ultimate story about what's going on, because Lucifer is behind all of this. When you recognize that and you start to see the big picture and recognize the depth and the breadth of what they're doing, then you start looking at everything differently. Well, then we have an obligation to recreate that knowledge. We have an obligation to tell that story. We have an obligation to look back into the history and pull out what's been written out of history, to look at the truth of it, and to teach our kids that so that they won't make the same stupid mistakes that our parents did and we have. We've got to start taking a stand. We also have to recognize that an election is not going to change squat, because all that's going to happen is they're going to send a hooker in to a hotel room and take pictures of the freshman congressman. They're going to open a Vatican bank account for him and say, "Here's the money. All you got to do is use it." And if that doesn't work, they'll drug them and put them into a compromising situation. And if none of that works, they'll kill them. I can give you a list of people right now that in the last 10 years have been taken out because they were going to whistleblow on these people. There's no such thing as a left-right debate. It's a smokescreen. These people are behind both parties. Party politics is a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. H.W. Bush recruited Clinton through the CIA. H.W. Bush recruited Obama through the CIA, he and his minions. H.W. Bush was responsible for killing Kennedy because he ran the CIA at the time, and Kennedy tried to stop the banking taxing vortex by issuing silver certificates through the Treasury, not from the Federal Reserve. Now, that's not the only thing that's got him killed, but the point is he took a stand and tried to take control from these banksters. These are the people that own these international banks, and they own everything else, basically. I mean, they control probably over 85% of the infrastructure of our whole world. When you realize that, when you start looking at these things, then you have to make decisions about how can I be productive. If you get called for jury duty, don't avoid it. Go and judge the law and not just the facts of the case. You get an opportunity to speak out in your church and teach them something about the truth. Teach them that render under Caesar doesn't apply here because we are the sovereigns. Caesar's not in Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. didn't create the Constitution. The Constitution created the government there. We created the Constitution. We are the sovereigns. We have the right to judge that law. We have a right to hold them accountable in office, not wait for the next person to come in, because I just told you what's going to happen to the next guy that steps in. He's going to get corrupted just like the rest of them have, either be bought or scared or murdered if none of the other two work. They compromise them. These people are evil. They are the minions of Lucifer. And when you start to recognize that, then you can decide how you can best be productive. I'm one of the things that I do, and I'm not sure how much time we've got. We've got about 17 minutes left, and I want Red to be able to get back in here. But one of my things is to talk about sound money. There's people out there that you need to start listening to. You need to start observing what they're talking about. Let me give you some examples. Edwin Vieira is one, Dr. Edwin Vieira. He brought out the fact that they function all of these things through a taxing banking vortex, and that they've enslaved us through the taxing and because particularly they took control of our money supply. so that that facilitates buying all this other power and gangsterism. You know, they whatever they want, they've got the money to do it because they're using our money to do it. And if that's not enough, they create it out of thin air and expand our debt. See, both welfare and warfare service the same pyramid. Warfare increases debt, and which increases the interest paid on that debt. Well, that debt's, they produce nothing to create that debt. They didn't come out of their pocket with anything of intrinsic value to lend to the government. They paid off these government people and committed fraud in order to put that in place so that they could issue the paper and charge interest on it. They created it out of thin air. So there is no debt. We talk about this national debt. It's been created from nothing. It's our production that's going into their pockets. So my point is that warfare and welfare, whether it's on left or right, serves the same increase of government, increase of debt, so that it increases our enslavement to those people who control that money supply. And who are they? They're the Kazarian international banksters. They're the guys like the Warburgs and the Carnegies and the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the Schiffs and et cetera. Chase, Morgan, all of those guys are all related blood-wise. They're related back to the Kazarian families. And they control it all. So they have this esoteric agenda. And people have to begin to recognize that they're being fed an exoteric agenda, and it's not the truth. It's a lie. Who's the father of lies? Who's the father of lies? Red, you want to jump in? But if I go and start talking, Mark, to somebody just like I just did to you for the last 10 minutes, if I started out there, they'd think I'm some kind of raving lunatic. So how do we communicate to people out there who are not even as savvy about God and Scripture and Lucifer as you are? How do we go about communicating that? We got to get on a fourth grade level, and we got to find out what their concerns are, and we got to try to address those concerns and bring them along gradually. You know, relationships are very important because people don't tend to listen to people they don't have a relationship with. You know, so building relationships with the right people is one of the things we can do. Building a network of Second Amendment people is a good idea in your neighborhood. You know, one of the things you can do is educate people on the Constitution, educate them about their rights, educate them about the pecking order that we've talked about. Red Beckman has about a two-hour seminar online that you can send people to where he teaches them just about that pecking order. You know, so getting people to the right resources. I didn't finish talking about the people you need to listen to. G. Edward Griffin. He's the one that wrote the Creature from Jekyll Island, talking about the creation of the Federal Reserve, where he brings out about Schiff and Warburg and Rockefeller and all these guys and how they went about doing that. Well, he also talks about collectivism. Now, that's a term very few people really have a clue about. It's not about just being a collective. So go. You want to do something, direct people to the seminar that G. Edward Griffin does online. There's a YouTube seminar on collectivism. Get them to listen to that. That'll blow their minds because he lays out a lot of good documented background and takes you through syllogistically, you know, the logical progression of what that's about and how it's accomplished. It leads back to the UN. It leads back to this esoteric agenda. It leads back to how they go about manipulating and propagandizing the general public and dumbing people down so that you don't raise these questions. Understanding concepts like Panamet surcensis, which is a term that comes from a fellow, I forget what the guy's name was, I think it starts with an F, but he lived around the time of Cicero, which is like 50 BC. And he came out with the concept. He said, if you can keep the people entertained and well-fed They will pay no attention to matters of state. Well, that's exactly where we are, and that's exactly the basis of what this of this program that they've done is. They've deliberately entertained us. They've deliberately destabilized our religious foundation. Another fellow to go and to check out is a fellow by the name of Yuri Bezmenov. He also goes by Thomas Schumann, but look up Yuri Bezmenov, B-E-Z-M-E-N-O-V, and look at his subversion seminars. He has a he was a KGB agent that defected, and now he teaches people about subversion. When you look at his, he lays it out in formula, exactly the techniques, what you do first, what you do second, what you do third, in a society to break it down. He says you cannot subvert an unwilling target. Well, the United States has been a willing target of subversion. So helping people understand about subversion and how that works. But you look at what he breaks down and you go, we've been through all of that. As a country, they've already effectively done every one of those things that he lays out. And he was a subversion trainer in Russia as a KGB agent. So, Kate, what's the fellow's name that's in prison here in Colorado now? Kent Hovind? Kent Hovind is a preacher. He was a preacher down in Florida. And he was teaching people about the lies of evolution. He's like a dinosaur specialist. And so he also teaches people that scientifically there's evidence for a young Earth, similar to Ken Ham and those guys. But, you know, similar kind of stuff like that. But they got him, brought him up on tax stuff, even though he was a minister, and threw him in prison because he was teaching too many people too many things. There's a tremendous amount of political prisoners out there today of people that have stood up, and because the general people out there's not enough people that recognize what's going on, that those people who have taken a stand have been able to be persecuted. Well, you know, think about what Christ said about being persecuted in his name. We can expect that. Kate's already suffered it. I know I have. And if you get into this game and you really want to fight the battle, you can expect it's not going to be all roses. Red, I'd like for you to jump in here and take a few minutes because I know you've got some thoughts to add to what I'm trying to crash in here in the last few minutes of the show.
Can you hear me?
I hear you fine.
Okay. I'm going to shift gears just a little bit. I'm going to go to the most quoted, most memorized verse in the Bible, and that is John 3:16. And for many, many years, I said I had never seen or heard anyone that understood that verse. And for the most part, that is still true. It doesn't say for Christ, God so loved the world, or for God so loved mankind. It doesn't say that. It says for God so loved the world. We are in the middle of a one-sided war because Satan wants dominion of planet Earth, and our Heavenly Father has a plan of redemption. He wants to take back what he had created, which Lucifer has basically stolen. And so we are part of this battle. God, our Creator, is going to win this struggle to see who takes dominion of planet Earth. We need to decide which side we want to be on. And you see, when God made Adam in the Garden of Eden, he didn't say, let there be Adam. He took the dust of the earth and he formed Adam. And he told Adam, he said, don't eat of that one tree. If you obey me and all, I'll do all of these things. But Adam failed and he ate of that tree. And what God had told him was, if you disobey me, you're going to die. When Adam died, Lucifer, he didn't like that idea where God was taking the dust of his planet. He claims this planet as his own. He didn't like Adam because he was made of part of his domain. And so when Adam died, Lucifer redeemed every molecule that God, of dirt that God had used to create Adam. Our Heavenly Father, he sent his son to die and be crucified on this planet. And he came in a clay body. He died as a man in the clay body. They put it in a tomb, the body, and that body came out of that tomb 3 days later, and Lucifer was not able to redeem that clay body. Now, whose side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on Lucifer's side and where he redeems the clay that we're made of? No, I don't want that at all, but a lot of people are going to have that kind of a reward. When we make our decision to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, our Creator God, we need to be in this war, and we need to recognize that we're in a war. Christians are not taught in the churches that we're in a struggle. We're part of a struggle for dominion of planet Earth. And,
are you still hearing, Red?
What?
You still speaking?
Yes, I'm speaking.
Okay, because I didn't hear you.
Did you lose me?
Go ahead, Red.
Well, anyway, you know, this is so tremendous. When we understand that we're part of a war, and it's a big war, but we haven't been doing our share of fighting in it, and we're going to run out of time here to tell you how we can fight it. And one of the ways we can fight it, of course, is we defend God's law when we're on juries and grand juries. We judge the man-made law, and we judge it using God's law as a guide. And if it's a man-created law in violation of God's law, we should defend God's law by saying, giving a verdict contrary to what the government wants. We're about out of time. I think my clock says we're out of time.
We have 3 minutes. We have 3 minutes, and I'd like for Mark to get any last question of us.
I'll shut down right now.
Wow. I won't take the last 3 minutes, but, you know, there is so much. I think maybe the comment that I can make is you know, my eyes are open, I think, to a broader scope than I ever imagined in terms of what's going on. I think what I appreciate most is exactly what you're talking about there, Red, and that is that yes, Lucifer wants dominion. In fact, he is called the God of the air, the God of this earth, and how we need to follow God more than him. And to wrap it all up in this amount of time, you're right, it's very difficult. So I guess maybe I'll stay tuned. I'll tune in next Thursday. But yes, I think that is a personal call for us, as you said, to make that choice. Which one do you want to follow? And I think if anything wraps up this program, that's probably it. You know, who do we follow? And as Christians, we need to make sure that we're following Christ. We're following him to the full.
Kate, any final word? I think I'm going to close us in prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you for bringing Mark here on the show with us tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to speak out about the things that we've learned. And I'm just thankful for Red and Dr. Kate and this venue in order to be able to speak out and to steer people toward you and help them to recognize that the battle that we're in is not just political but very much spiritual, and that Lucifer likes to work through the political side of things in order to enslave your people and to destroy your church. And we lift up Jesus the Christ, because if we can stay focused on him and have your spirit go before us, then we've got a shot at battling what we're up against, because we know that individually and even as a church, without you leading us and guiding us, our efforts would be fruitless. We pray all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Kate. Thank you, Red. And thank you, Mark. We'll see everybody next Thursday night on Walls of the Minds.
About to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate? If his people prayed, and those who bear his name would wholly seek his face, yeah, and turn from their wrong ways. And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids in school could pray. Unborn children see light of day. What if the light that we pursue came from a hunger for the true? What if the family turned to Jesus, stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his people prayed? And those who bear his name would only sing.
What if his people cry?